Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What I want to do with you is I want to circle back just a little bit. I've already laid the groundwork on this, but I'm just going to run a couple of references with you. And what I want to do is define our terms. Remember, we talked about that. And when you talk about, you say, I'm a dispensationalist, all right? That means different things to different dispensationalists. Some guys say, oh, I'm a dispensationalist, and then you find out, well, okay, so where do you actually start drawing the lines in your dispensations? And they start to kind of go back and forth and arguing, and some of them even begin to chop up Paul's books. And they draw more lines than the next guy. And so there's just a whole lot of confusion. You can tell somebody, we believe in dispensations, and they can say, well, we do too. But that doesn't necessarily mean you guys actually believe the same thing. So what I want to do is kind of back up a little bit. And I want to just be a Bible-believing Christian. Amen? Let's let the Bible define our terms so that we can simplify everything. What is a dispensation? Now, I already threw this out there to you in some of our earlier studies. And what I threw out to you was that dispensation, to define it, it's not fair to say it is exclusively a period of time. We are going to, in a few weeks, we're going to get into looking at the dispensations and sort of the periods of time throughout the Bible, like breaking down into your Old Testament, how it broke out, and there's different periods in the Old Testament, and then in your New Testament, how it breaks out, you know, the church age and the tribulation period. And we'll be looking at all of that and how dispensations would apply in that setting. But before we go there, we need to understand that every time I say dispensation, it's not necessarily accurate to exclusively define the term dispensation as a period of time. Does that make sense? That is part of the definition, but it's not exclusively the definition. So we've been talking about how if you look at the word broken down, it is to dispense. It is to give out something, giving out truth. So let's look at the Bible, though, and let's see where I come up with this idea that, okay, dispensation can't exclusively refer to a period of time. All right, so that you know I'm not just saying this myself just to try to have something the other guy didn't have. When you look at the Bible, at the Bible define the term, you're going to see it has to do with a giving out of truth. Before we dive in, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I ask you please to fill me with your Spirit, Lord, as we look at your word. I do not do what I'm doing here, Lord, flippantly or lightly. I do not want to say something wrong and confuse somebody or be inaccurate before you or unfaithful to what the Bible actually teaches. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as we dive in here and that you'd allow the Word of God to speak and to be clear, and that our people, Lord, that are here, that are trying to grow in the Lord and learn their Bibles, it's just been a blessing to me all the questions I've been getting about this subject and how, Lord, as far as I know, the people here in this church don't doubt your Word. They're not trying to correct your Word. And yet they're trying to be a witness, and they're running into things that just seem just kind of hard to figure out, I guess. So I pray you'd help us, Lord, to really grab a hold of these things. And I pray you'd help this stuff to sink down in our hearts. Help us to have a full understanding of what it means, what you meant when you say rightly dividing the word of truth. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 17. You'll notice here, we're going to look at the times that the word dispensation shows up in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 9:17. He says this, "For if I do this willingly," what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about preaching the gospel in verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward." All right, so if my heart is in what God's called me to do, God's going to reward me. But if against my will, he said, if I do what God wants me to do with a bad attitude, I don't really want to do it, but I'm doing it anyways. Look at this. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. You know what he's saying? In 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul is defining a dispensation as something personally given to him. It was a personal dispensing of God's call. How about that? He's saying God specifically called me to preach the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In that verse, dispensation is defined as something God gave Paul to do. Are you with me? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Something was dispensed to Paul. Something was given to Paul. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not saying dispensations aren't periods of time. I'm saying that's not the full definition of the term in and of itself, right? And this is going to lead us into the first thing we're going to study as far as rightly dividing. We're going to look at the seven baptisms tonight. All right? First Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Look at that. Now there the word dispensation is used again, and it's used completely differently than it was used the time before. You see what I'm saying about being real careful when it comes to your Bible and just like seeing a word and assuming, because you've seen that word before, and before it meant this, automatically assuming every time you run into that word, it always means the same thing. Are you with me? You ever look in a dictionary and you look up a word and then you look at all the different definitions for that one word? Right? And you're in speaking English, you're going to judge the definition of that word and how that word is being used in the context. And if you don't know what a word is, you look it up and you look at all those definitions of that word and you go, oh, okay. You'll look at multiple definitions and it won't click until one of them clicks. You ever notice that? Why is it when we come to our Bible, we just automatically assume every time we see the word baptism that it means water? Are you following me? This is why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You can't study in a rush. When you study, you have to have the right environment. You have to sit down. You have to focus. You have to look. You have to think. You have to do some work. This is probably why most preachers don't do it. It's too much work. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. You know what this one is? Ephesians 3, 2. I'm going to put it here. Ephesians 3, 2. He says, for at this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. You know what this time, this dispensation is? This is literally God giving Paul the grace Paul needed. It's a personal thing. We're not talking about, you know, the dispensation of grace. God's grace to Paul. Right when you thought you knew what it meant. You just look at the context. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you word. God was gracious on me and gave me something I don't deserve so that I can minister to you. It's like the gift. You deserve the gifts God's given you? Of course you don't. God dispensed you a gift. He gave something to you. As God's grace. It wasn't because you and I deserve it. It's because God's been gracious to us. How that by revelation in verse 3, He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there He's saying, God dispensed the grace of God to me so that I could teach you these things. So that dispensation there, that word, is not being used in reference to what Paul was going to teach as it applied to a period of time. It was in reference directly to Paul of God giving him the grace he needed to do the job he needed to do. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God dispensed grace to Paul. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Same thing. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. We'll get into that mystery in a little while. God dispensed to Paul grace, which is given me to you, or to whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Here in this one, Colossians 1:25, God dispensed to him the ability to minister. And aren't you instructed to exercise your gifts that way? So when somebody says, I'm a dispensationalist, you say, great, that sounds good. But you don't automatically assume that just because he says he's a dispensationalist that they believe exactly like you believe. It's a tricky thing, and it's been getting a little confusing. When you deal with religion and religious people, you're going to wind up in a real mess. Because the devil is as tricky as they come. He's as subtle as they come. He comes in there, yea, as God says, and starts quoting what God says. So you have to be very, very, very careful. Because the truth and error aren't always that far apart from our human perspective. They can look real close together sometimes. Everybody got this? All right. So, just understanding why I said that a dispensation is not necessarily a period of time. It does have to do with that, for sure. But that's not the exclusive definition of the word, okay? So looking at the Bible and the way the Bible defines it, there you have some verses that show you the different definitions for the word dispensation. Now, let's go ahead and we'll get through these here in a few minutes and then we'll stop for tonight. We're going to start looking at some rite divisions. So there's seven baptisms found in your Bible. The first one, we're going to look at rightly dividing baptism. All right, and this is extremely important. Because you have a lot of false doctrine based on this, and if you do any witnessing at all, you're going to run into people that don't understand baptism. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth as it relates to baptism. Almost every denomination. And the ones that really have a bad case of it are those that believe it saves them. So you're going to run into quite a bit of that. So baptism. First of all, start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's seven baptisms in your Bible. And it's real interesting how many of these things break out into sevens, too, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the first baptism we're going to look at. And this is the baptism. You know what? I'm not going to write that word out every time because it's going to get messy up here, so my handwriting stinks. Unto Moses in the cloud. Can somebody read that for me? Anybody? How about that? It doesn't have anything to do with water baptism the way you and I get baptized. He says all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's the nation of Israel before Christ died. That's before the New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9. So Paul's referring to something that happened all the way back there in the Old Testament, having nothing to do with the baptism that you and I associate with ourselves. Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 16. This is an important verse to jot down. I've quoted it to you, but I want you to see it, and it's important to have in your notes so you can turn to it when you run into people that are, you know, debating with you about salvation and different things like that. It says here, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Well, how about that? That is telling you that in those Gospels where Jesus Christ was here and he was preaching, he was not dead yet. So we talk about the New Testament. Where does the New Testament start? At the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Before that, the testator's still alive. So John, and we're getting to it next, is baptizing before the beginning of the New Testament by water immersion. What would make you think that has anything to do with your salvation? New Testament wasn't even a force yet. Christ was coming. He was introducing some things. He was preaching some things. But it wasn't a force yet. So the first baptism you see in the Bible is the baptism unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Look at the next baptism. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 31. He says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." John said what? That he should be made manifest to what? To Israel. This is a specific baptism to Israel that John comes giving. This thing wasn't seen before. It wasn't done before. It's the baptism of John. Listen, it is bizarre, crazy, insane. Cannot be backed up historically. It cannot be backed up doctrinally. It cannot be backed up scripturally to say that John the Baptist was the first Baptist church. And you laugh because it is laughable, but there are people that actually believe that. They believe that if you don't have Baptist on your sign, that you haven't really, you're not in the right lineage. John the Baptist was the first Baptist. The Baptist church was started with John the Baptist. And that's just absolute foolishness. A testament is not a force until the death of the testator. John the Baptist's baptism was to Israel. And the purpose of that baptism in John 1:31 was what? It's right there. But that he should be made manifest to Israel. The purpose of that baptism was to manifest Christ to the Jews. This is definitely not your baptism, right? This is equally as insane, it's as equally as asinine to say that that is also your baptism. You're not a Jew. That's crazy. It gets even a little bit more convoluted. Go to Acts chapter 2. Here's your third baptism. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 38. Acts 2:38. Who wants to read that one for me? This next baptism is offered to Israel. To Israel after the resurrection. And notice what he said there. Can you read that last part again? Brian?
Yeah. "For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost."
He said, "All right, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, who here got saved that way? Received the Holy Ghost by going into the water. Well, that's Acts 2:38. Isn't it? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." How? Notice how. "In the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is a baptism offered to Israel. You say, well, it's the New Testament. I know. Christ had died now. But here's something. They're going back and they're taking what he had given to Israel and they're offering Israel another opportunity to accept their Messiah. And the way they were to go about it was the baptism of John. Look at Acts chapter 18. Now I'm going to show you here in a minute. You wind up with one of two options is all you can do with this stuff. You have one of two options. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 25. We talked about this, I think, last time. It's start in verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures came to Ephesus. We talk about sincerity and truth, right? This guy is very sincere, but he didn't quite have the truth yet. But since he was sincere, God brings him the full truth. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was fired up. So he was educated, he was eloquent, he was serious, he was instructed, he had been taught, and now he's out teaching, and he's teaching with power. People are going, wow, I get that. This guy knows what he's talking about. And on top of it, he's not boring, monotone. He is burning in his heart. He's fervent in his spirit. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, not through baptism. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. His message changed because he got taught. I told you before, Acts is a transition book. When you start out, you're starting out going to Israel. Acts chapter 7, just to recap quickly, just for the sake of time. Acts chapter 7, God gives them a second chance through the preaching of Stephen. He looks up, the heavens open, there's Jesus Christ standing, ready to come back and set up his kingdom. If Israel had repented at the preaching of Stephen, they didn't. They stoned Stephen. Romans tells us that since they rejected, God broke them off and is going to provoke them to jealousy with us. It's plan B. Thank God for plan B. Amen. I just don't give me. I'm going to preach for a second here. All right. I'm going to pastor slash preach for a minute. Don't give me that junk like I just messed up and I just, oh, and I go, and you know, I just have done everything different. God operates real well on plan B. Just give plan B to God. Forget about plan A. Okay, we all messed up plan A. Let's just give God plan B and see what he'll do with it. Amen? All right, back on track. So he offered Israel another chance, Acts 2:38. That was this same message. This was all they knew at this time. As you go through the book of Acts, they're learning like, whoa, wait a minute, things have changed. The disciples are even debating that. Remember, we showed you those verses. So you go all the way over to Acts chapter 18 and they find this guy and he's like, man, this guy's got it. He has really got it and he's really sincere. But instead of making a big deal out of it in the assembly and humiliating him and starting a big fight, they call him over to the side and they say, hey, brother, can we show you some stuff? And he's like, wow, how come nobody ever showed me this? Duh. Because he was mighty in the Scriptures. And so when they showed him the truth, man, it was just clicking. He got it. And then he leaves and he goes and his message changes. Acts is a transition book. You run to Acts chapter 2, 30, verse 38, and you start preaching, see, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, you should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They're saying your salvation comes by being dunked. They're preaching now to a Gentile church in a Gentile time, a Jewish message that does not have anything to do with us right now. But they're, since we're in the New Testament, they're thinking, well, there it is. But it's not making sense. That's a message to the Jews. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. I hope you're getting these verses in here. I'm not putting them on the board. Let me run back and do that real quick in case, because you need to have the verses down, not just the points. Romans 1, 16. If somebody can read that for me, please, while I catch this up real quick. All right, you see that last part of that? To who first? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's why you find in Acts 2:38, you find a Jewish message. Because they were going to the Jew first. All right, let's keep going. There's another one here. Gentile water baptism, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Lord's given them some instructions here that clicks for them later. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19. This is our baptism. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, watch, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Why do people read that differently than what it says? It does not say, go ye therefore and teach the Jews. It says, all nations. The Lord was prophesying to them what was going to happen, that they were going to go to the whole world. And how are they to do it? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not right there. In Acts 2, when you had a Jewish congregation, yes. But when the Lord was prophesying of a coming baptism, he said to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is a Gentile baptism. When you get baptized, we say, brother, whatever, brother Derek, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, I have. Upon profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's, I'm putting it on him. You professed your faith. I'm not pronouncing you saved or lost. I say upon profession of your faith, you profess that to these people, so you're either lying to them and God, and you're going to drown right now, or you really got saved. Upon profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and in obedience to His command, here's what we're talking about. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection, to walk in newness of life. Nothing in there about receiving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he didn't just receive the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit when he got saved. We'll see that in the next baptism. Go to Acts chapter 10. You really want to get your mind twisted up here? Acts chapter 10. The Bible is an amazing book, folks. And here's the thing. This is what I alluded to just a minute ago. When it comes to your Bible, you wind up being forced to do one of two things. You wind up being forced to correct it, interpret it, twist it, rest it into position to make it say what you want it to say. Or you wind up being forced to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because if you're dead set on baptism has to be by immersion for salvation, then you're going to go to Paul's books and you are going to be forced to try to force that thing into every other passage you have. So now you have one option left. The only other option left is, well, let's see what the originals say about this. You remember how I told you earlier that one word can have multiple definitions in English? Do you know the exact same thing is true in Greek? Been there, done that. I know what I'm talking about. They'll say, well, this is an unfortunate rendering. This word in the King James, they translated it this way, but it actually should be this. But when you go back and you look at the Greek word and you look at the definitions and you run them down, you know what you find? They did actually translate that word accurately, but in this particular case, they might have used a different definition for that word than in the other case where the same Greek word showed up. Am I losing you or are you following me? But they're both accurate translations. In other words, you wind up being forced to either correct your Bible or realize that there was the divine hand of God Almighty on that book, and it actually is perfect and does not need to be changed or corrected. And that's the conclusion I've definitely come to. So when they say, well, see, look, let me show you, and they'll pull out and they'll say, you know, see, here's the definition. This is one, and this is what the key, yeah, why did they pick that word? Well, because it has more than one definition. Don't let them rattle you, shake you up. Just if they really get you and they know that stuff and you don't know that stuff and you're all frustrated, just go, oh, well, I trust God, and walk away from it. You know what he did in your heart. You know the results this book is bringing in your life. And if they get you, then just trust God. But I'm telling you, they can't get you. If you go study what they study and figure out, they can't get you. God's got this thing nailed down, man. It's amazing. All right, where are we at here? You just got me all off track. All right, oh, you wind up having it. You got me all, it was all your fault. All right, amen. It's what happens when you're easy to preach to. I can just keep going, amen. So you wind up being forced to do one of two things. Correct it to make it fit what you want it to say, or learn what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you start putting things without changing your Bible in the proper context, reading the things around it, understanding these things, allowing the Bible to define itself, that picture comes together just hand in glove. You're like, oh, this is why we believe what we believe. I see that now. And it's as clear as it could be. Acts chapter 10. Here's a real good one for you. Look at verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You know what happened? Back up to verse 44. Let's get the context. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word, which heard the word. The Bible was preached, the Holy Spirit showed up and convicted them, they're saved. And they of the circumcision which believed, the Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? They're shocked. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, see, gift of tongues. When the Holy Ghost falls on you, you have the gift of tongues. Wait a minute. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after. Okay. God gives the sign gifts to convince the Jews they crucified their Messiah. Jesus constantly used signs. What did Moses use to deliver Israel out of bondage? And they still, with all the signs, needed more signs. What did Gideon need? A sign, a confirmation of a sign, a confirmation of a sign, you know, right? Jews require a sign. The Gentiles are speaking with the Holy Ghost in tongues to show the Jews, actually, the Jew and the Gentile are in one body now. Christ saves you just like he saves us. There were Gentiles present Jews present every time this happened. Gentiles weren't just getting in church together and all speaking in tongues. Paul actually began to rebuke and correct and try to help the Corinthian church with that because they had taken it so far. He says, you guys aren't even doing this or utilizing it the right way. God gave that gift to show the Jews that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost as well. So there was just evidence there shaking those Jews up because, again, you're in a Jewish book. And it's a transition from the Jewish Messiah to the church. There's a transitioning process. They're learning these things. Peter sees this opportunity. He sees what God's doing. He jumps on that chance and he says, hey, look, the Gentiles have the Holy Ghost just like us Jews do. Can we forbid them water that have the Holy Ghost just like we? And they baptize them in the name of the Lord. So they're in that process of going from John's baptism to understanding what this thing is all about, to showing the Jews, hey, look, the Gentiles, you understand? Are you with me? Are you following me? Is that making sense to you? Then they're saying, okay, baptize them. Wait a minute. What happened to Acts chapter 2? Because in Acts 2:38, how did they receive the Holy Ghost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Back here, they got the gift of the Holy Ghost by repenting and being baptized. Here, the baptism thing is changing. These people in Acts chapter 10 are getting baptized after they already received the Holy Ghost. These guys got baptized to receive Him. These guys got baptized after, and they're Gentiles. Something's changing. Every time you read the word baptism, don't just jump to conclusions and start applying it in the wrong place at the wrong time to the wrong person. Study what's going on. You know what most people 100% miss in Acts chapter 10? They totally miss the whole message being for the circumcision. Peter trying to convince the Jews, hey look, the Gentiles got it too. The Jew and the Gentile in one body. We're going to get to that as we go through this. They were missing it. Peter jumped on the opportunity. Because God gave him that chance to show him, I'm doing something different. This is not the exact same way as Acts chapter 2. You are left with an option. Correct your Bible. Change your Bible. Well, what that means is, or leave it alone and put it in its proper place, which is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what I'm going with. I don't want to stand before God and be in trouble for having corrected His word. All right, the next one. Saving baptism. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now I'll show you something interesting about this. Alex, can you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, please? That's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, right?
Yes.
Okay. Notice this one. There's a baptism here. Now, here's what I would like to ask. Can anybody find water for me here? Can you find water?
No.
It's not about a water baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made, all made to drink into one Spirit. You know what that baptism is? That is a spiritual baptism that happened to you the day you got saved. That's the new birth. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got immersed into a new body. You got given the Holy Spirit of God just like that. It is a saving baptism. Your sins were washed away. You were fully put into the body of Jesus Christ. Is that a blessing? Why do people read water into that? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So then they make the assumption that that means you got to get in the tank and get dunked. Or sprinkled or whatever else. Where do you find that in here? That's not in here. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the work that the Holy Spirit of God did on you when He saved you. This is John chapter 3. This is the birth of God's Spirit. That's why I told you before, John was the last one to write, right? So when you go back and you read through the Gospel of John, you don't have all those doctrinal problems that people get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are applying. God wanted them to be there. They're not doctrinal problems. But for people that are in this day and age that are trying to make everything in the Bible apply to them, they're over there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke trying to force all that to apply to the church, and they run into all kinds of trouble. Losing your salvation, enduring to the end, all this stuff. They run into all kinds of trouble. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, God had them and inspired them to write at the time He had them write with the understanding they had, because that is going to apply to the kingdom of heaven coming. John writes later, and John's gospel, it runs just hand in hand with our doctrine. You don't run into John and find a bunch of those issues, because he had a full understanding of the doctrine he's writing. That's John chapter 3. That's the new birth, a spiritual birth. It is a spiritual baptism that happened when you received Christ as your Savior. We got five baptisms already, and we still got two more to go. They're not all the same. If you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to run into baptism and you're going to try to jam baptism into the same meaning everywhere you go, and you're going to wind up a complete mess. You're going to wind up a mess. You're not going to know what to believe. And that's exactly why we have all these churches out here that all believe different things and they all think they're right in the body of Christ. A lot of them aren't even in the body of Christ because they're not even getting saved the right way. And the body of Christ that did get saved winds up getting all messed up and they're all over the map and they can't figure the thing out. And I'm telling you, lost people sit back and look at us and they're like, yeah, you all say you're Christians, but you all can't agree on anything. And they discredit us. The devil's done a great job, hasn't he? And it all boils down to the fact that we don't believe the Bible like we ought to believe it. That's what it boils down to. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. These last two that we'll get to here in a minute will be quick, so just a couple more minutes. Look at verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know what he's saying to the Ephesian church? There's one baptism. Do you know what that thing, where do you find water anywhere in that? There's no water there. He's talking about the church. He's saying, church in Ephesus, you guys have all been baptized into one thing, and that thing is the Spirit of God that puts you in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, there's no water there. He's saying, your baptism is in the body of Christ. Do we get baptized? Well, yeah. 1 Peter tells us what it is. It's the like figure. We get baptized the way Jesus Christ said to baptize all nations, and we're one of those all nations. We're a Gentile nation. But we don't trust our baptism for salvation at all. We observe our baptism the same way we observe the Lord's Supper. Nothing like the Catholics do it to receive Christ. Are you with me? You received Christ by faith the day you got saved. Our Lord's Supper has nothing to do with receiving Christ. Our baptism has nothing to do with getting in the body or getting into Christ or getting into the Spirit or receiving the Spirit. Our baptism is the same thing as our Lord's Supper. It's a like figure. It's something we do in obedience. Has nothing to do with our salvation. You've been baptized the moment you got saved into the Spirit of God. That's why you don't, you know what's funny to me? I have no problem with the independent fundamental Bible believing Baptists that have the thing right doctrinally. None at all. The ones that don't, I got a problem with them. But the guys that got it right, they're my friends. I appreciate them. We never put Baptist on the sign from the day one. We never did. I just, like, you know what? We're starting a church. I didn't feel like an ordinance had to take preeminence. We're Bible believers. Right? And I don't get up here and preach at you about, well, now that you got saved, you got to be baptized. Who in here, when you got saved, immediately started getting pressured by us to get baptized? You know what's crazy to me? People come to church, and when they start growing just a little bit, they go, hey, preacher, what about baptism? Will you baptize us? It's funny, ain't it? It's not the main thing, but it sure enough is a step of obedience. And something in you, as you start growing in the Lord and decide you're here and you're staying and this is it, something in you says, I need to get baptized. You sit around Bible preaching at all and you say, I need to be baptized. There's nothing around here that bumps you that direction, not even the name of the church. You just know it in your spirit as you grow in the Lord and learn your Bible. Ain't that a blessing? You don't got to overemphasize the ordinances. That leads to some weird stuff like Roman Catholicism does. Amen. All right, and that's important. Proper scriptural baptism is important. It's important to be a member of good standing in a good Bible-believing church. I'm all for it. But it ain't the main thing. The main thing is the gospel. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It ain't the main thing. So, you know, don't make more of it than the Lord makes of it. It's funny to me, you know. These guys are all, you know, if you're not Baptist, you know, John the Baptist was the first Baptist, and Jesus was a Baptist, and you're nuts, man. Well, Jesus, well, that's just crazy to me. That's not sound Bible doctrine. Amen. The doctrine we believe can be traced all the way back. But you can't say that was the name of the first church.
Right.
Baptism of suffering. There's another baptism. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 23. Jordan, can you read that one, please? Matthew 20, 23. That's what happens when you sit up front. Look at that. You shall be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. You know what he's talking about? A baptism of suffering. This has nothing to do with water. He's about to suffer. Look at another passage, Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink deep in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep floods, where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. You know what he's saying? I'm in so much suffering, I'm overflowed by it. I'm baptized in it. I'm buried under it. And I'm waiting on God. Christians, you know you suffer sometimes. But so did your Savior. And the great thing about it is that if we stay faithful to Him and draw close to Him in it, He helps us bear it. He takes us through it. He gives us the grace. He shows up. He uses us in a way in our suffering that He never could have used us before or without it. He takes us through it. We don't stay there forever. But I'm telling you that baptism is good for you. It helps you. And Jesus said, you'll be able to do it. Last one, Matthew chapter 3 and then Revelation 20. So Matthew chapter 3. So there's a baptism in your Bible that has nothing to do with water at all. It's a baptism of suffering. Here's another baptism. And this is one you certainly do not want. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Somebody can read that. That'd be great. Now, the Pentecostals will say that that's Pentecost where he came, the cloven tongues. But if you look over there, it says this. It says the Holy Spirit descended from and settled on them with cloven tongues like as of fire. It wasn't actually fire. He settled down there. What they saw, the brightness and the way it looked like as of fire. This verse is not saying that when Jesus comes and baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, He's also going to baptize you with fire. Those are two separate baptisms. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is when you got saved. We saw that already. He immersed you in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The baptism, look at the comma. Shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, comma, and with fire. You get one or you get the other. But you don't get both. Look at verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, Holy Ghost. And he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Fire. See it? You guys see that? It's just like over there in John chapter 3. That which is born of the water and of the Spirit. Can I say that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In the next verse, he explains what he meant by except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. People will say, see, that's baptism, and you get the Holy Ghost, and then they run that verse over to the Acts 2:38 and they make the connection. But in John 3, he says, except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, two separate births. How do I know for sure? Because he gives you a commentary on it in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh, water, baby in his mother's womb is encased in. When the water breaks, the baby is coming. That which is born of the flesh, born of water, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, puts a capital S, is spirit, a small s. So he's showing you that was when he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he's saying, except a man be born physically, and then again spiritually, he can't see the kingdom of God. And it's clarified in the next verse. Just like this verse 11 is clarified by verse 12. Are you with me? If all we had was verse 11, you'd say, well, pastor sees that unless the man baptized you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and because there's a comma there, pastor sees it like those are two separate baptisms. But I see it, the Holy Ghost and with fire is the Holy Ghost and fire together. That's how I see it. And pastor sees it as separate. And so now we're stuck in, many of you have been stuck in this when you start debating somebody and nobody knows enough Bible to win the argument. Right? That's what you do. Circular reasoning. Well, I see it this way. And then your tempers go up and your voices go up and the tension builds and you guys start getting a little more anxious and you know what I mean? So rather than just saying how I see it, well, let's just study our Bibles and let's slow down and let's look. And verse number 12, he defines what he's saying. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gathers wheat into the garner. That's the good stuff. That's the stuff he's taking home. But he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the bad stuff. Like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly and all shall not stand the day of judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Book of Psalms, right? Two separate baptisms. This is the baptism of fire. Last verse, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, verse 12. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell gave up the dead. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's your seventh baptism. And it's a baptism in hell for the lost. A guy told me one time, he said, I was going through a really bad time, and he said, brother, that's just terrible, man. That's a baptism of fire. And I was like, I didn't say anything because I was being nice, but I'm like, nope, I'm not in hell. I at least don't have to deal with that. It was maybe a little bit of a baptism of suffering, not much looking back. Maybe a little bit of a baptism of suffering, but it wasn't the baptism of fire. You got to rightly divide the word of truth, or you can get all messed up. All right? Yes, sir.
I don't know if there's a simple answer to it, maybe just a heart issue, but when I'm witnessing to people and, like, you know, for this kind of stuff, and I try to tell them about Acts, and I say, well, Acts is a transitional book. How do you go with that? Most times I'm like, well, Acts is a transitional book, and that's like, okay, but that doesn't, okay, so what is that? You know what I'm saying? Like,
I do.
They don't comprehend that. It makes sense to us because of why is it so confusing. They don't look at it as confusing. They just look at it, well, so how should we, you know, is there an easy, or is that like, okay, well, if you're willing to learn, and I'll show you the difference, or... Does that make sense, my question?
Your question makes a lot of sense. And the answer is simple and yet not simple. The simple answer is a lost man can't grasp a lot of the things about the Bible. So most of the time when somebody's bringing up an objection to me, they're trying to argue, I pray and I try to see whether or not they're arguing because they really don't want the truth. Or if they're really taught wrong and they're really trying to learn. And so a lot of times we can misread somebody because, boy, they start getting really, this is a serious and a personal subject. And you're challenging them on what they believe, what their preacher taught, what their family believes, where they come from, what they put their faith in. And so when you're like, well, no, they start getting all, and you can't automatically assume, oh, he just wants to fight. You got to try to get to the root of the issue. So the soft answer turneth away wrath. And then what I like to try to do, brother, is take them, say, okay, I see that verse and I have a lot of things to show you about that verse. But first, let's go deal with some of these other things. Let me show you a couple other things that are a lot simpler and clearer. Let's deal with those first. And then, and so if you can take them to something simpler and clearer, that's great. And then if they want to keep arguing that, I pray while I'm going. I'm like, Lord, help me. Lord, soften his heart. Lord, open his eyes. Lord, give me the words. You know, I mean, you can't get into a real deep prayer, but you can talk to God. And so I'm careful about that. I really try hard not to get into the debate with them. So the guy that controls the fight will win the fight, right? So don't let them control it where they want it to go. You kind of have to take that control away from them and try to redirect it. If they just insist on staying there, I will seat them. And here's what I mean by that. I'll set them up. So what I mean by that is this. And I mean, my kids get into debates a lot at school with people that are, you know, there's all kinds of cults out there. And then there's a lot of different denominations. And so I try to teach them to do this too, because they get in the car and we're talking on the way home and whatnot. So what you try to do is say, that's very interesting. Where do you find that in the Bible? And you don't argue with them. You just say, that's interesting. Where do you find that in the Bible? And what they do is they run home and they ask their mom and dad and they try really hard and they just, you know, wallow all around and they come back frustrated. And what you're doing is you're planting seeds. But you did it really nice. You didn't get into a fight with them. So when they come to Acts 2:38, let's say you're trying to witness to somebody who believes that that saves them. So what do? So say, listen, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, right? And you joke around like, you know, Bible says Judas went out and hung himself, and another verse says, go and do thou likewise. So we got to be real careful about just one verse. So can you give me some other verses? Show me some other verses that would prove the same thing. And leave it go. That's what I like to do that a lot. That's interesting. I haven't found that one in the Bible. If you can show me, I'd like to see that. So it's not a real easy answer, but it actually is kind of simple. Brutal. So if you're into it with somebody who really wants to know, brother, and they really study, well, you're not going to wind up doing this. Because you're going to know where to take them. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't happen this. This is when we don't know our Bible, and they don't know their Bible, and I have an opinion on what this verse means, and you have an opinion on what this verse means, and I'm over here in my position, and you're over here in your position, and we just start chasing each other. You understand what I'm saying? I don't get into these. I do not let the fight go there. When it starts, I go, I'm going to start here, but I'm going here, and then 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 I'm going here. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't turn into this, because I don't let it. If that makes sense. And that's what somebody that really wants to know. And that's why it's important for us to know our Bibles. So we can say, we'll turn to this verse, we'll turn to this verse. And always stay calm, stay kind, control the way your voice sounds, everything. Always. Truth is never intimidated by error. If you start showing frustration and anger and you're intimidated, you're just making yourself and your position look weak. And that'll just raise the volume for everybody. So stay cool.
I have another question about this whole
Okay. That's what we do.
And number five, would that be kind of like, you know, almost like the, we're buried, you know, we died with Christ, buried with Christ, and rose again?
100% spiritual. That saving baptism is the fifth one, and that is a 100% spiritual baptism that happens to you when you get saved. You don't even realize it just happened. The Holy Spirit, I mean, you realize you were saved, but you know what I mean. It's not like you're dunked in water, you are put into the body of Christ completely. All right? Yes, sir.
That was actually one of them, like a couple of confirmation questions. Nothing too big. So basically, saving baptism, it's interchangeable with being born again, then.
100%. Okay. 100%. And it's interchangeable with being put into the body of Christ.
Okay. It's just interesting how these all connect.
Yep.
Matthew 3:11, then, is that does that mean baptism of fire? Does that
it's hell.
Both different judgments?
Like, it's hell.
Okay.
It's 100% hell.
Because I saw a great white throne for the last one and that one.
Right. So then I showed you this one, right? And then I showed you this one. And in this one, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So it is hell and it is the lake of fire. It is the baptism of fire. They're immersed in fire now in hell.
Okay.
When they get called up and judged and sent to the lake of fire, they're immersed in fire then. Yes. It's damnation. That's another way you could put this one is damnation.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Did I see another hand? Tom, were you scratching your nose or were you? Okay. Well, that's it. All right. You can't do that because then I'm thinking you're raising your hand. So. Yeah. If you want to, yeah, sure.
Well, then this 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one into the Spirit. So if a song is sung like Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in the olive tree, I just condensed it down. Is theologically, is it correct? It was pure than it would be.
Yes. The Jew and Gentile, in Christ, we are one. We're one body. And that's one of the mysteries. We're going to get to the seven mysteries and all that in our rightly dividing. But yes, Jew and Gentile in one body.
So, what this study is helping us where a lot of people have erred in this latter hour to go off into this putting things in different camps that don't belong there.
Correct.
And taking credit, you know, but they want to take part of that. But, yeah. I see where we're at.
And the same thing was happening in 1 Corinthians 3. It's nothing new. Paul rebuked him for that. Did Paul die for you? You know, I'm of Caesar, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. He's like, none of us died for you but Christ. We're supposed to be one in the Lord. All right? We good? All right, you guys, I appreciate you being here tonight. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed.